All right, let's get into our Bible study, and we'll come back and do our prayer time afterward. 1 Samuel chapter number 15 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. We see Saul's test continues. We see Saul's test of obedience tonight, chapter number 15. You know, Scripture abounds with the admonition to obey the Lord. Whether it's just God saying, this is what I want you to do, you kind of understand because God's saying it, He wants to be obeyed. You know, He's Lord. He's got the right to call the shots. But there are some other admonitions. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Well, it's His commandment. I mean, you obey it, right? Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:14, he said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And we know the admonition in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But you know, when we honestly examine our lives in relation to what the Lord has commanded us to do, more often than not, we all find that we fall short, don't we? Well, 1 Samuel 15, a story unfolds here with regard to this matter of obedience to the Lord and the life of the first king of Israel, King Saul. God gave him some very specific commands for just him, something he wanted him to do, and Saul just failed miserably. He just did. The Lord sent Saul a message by the prophet Samuel. Let's read the first three verses here. 1 Samuel 15. Look at verse number 1 through 3. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. So he's reminding him, hey, you got in this position because of the Lord. That's the reason why I anointed you, because the Lord said, you're the one I was to anoint. And now you need to listen to what the Lord says. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. And that's some references back to the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy. You can take, if you've got a center reference Bible, it gives you where to go to see those particular things. But here's the command. Now, because of what Amalek did, God gave Saul this command, verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek. And look at this. And utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Was that a clear command? Real clear. It was very specific. The Lord was wanting to use Saul to fulfill a prophecy. Prophecy found in Exodus 17, verse 14. You don't have to turn there. If you want to write it down, I'm going to read it off to you. Exodus 17, 14 says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So God was wanting to wipe out Amalek. He gave a prophecy that that was going to happen. God didn't say when it was going to happen, but He said, you know, there's going to come a time when I utterly wipe out Amalek. Saul went to do that which the Lord commanded him to do, but he failed to fully obey the Lord. Pick up in verse number 4. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them and to Liam, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. 210,000. Boy, his army has beefed up a little bit, huh? Remember when we were talking about how his army dwindled from 3,000 to 600 not too long ago, you know, and now he's beefed it up 210,000. Verse 5, and Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur that is over against Egypt. Notice verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Obey or disobey? Disobey. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Obey or disobey? Disobey. Big time. But everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. So we see he failed, and we see in the next two verses here, the Lord appeared to Samuel the prophet and told him of Saul's poor performance. Listen, God knows when we've obeyed and when we haven't. And we see there, look at verse 10 and 11, it says, and then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Notice this, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel was grieved. And the very first king he gets to anoint, man, has been rejected by God here. Samuel was grieved about what he heard, and then we see he went out to meet Saul. Look at verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul. Well, let's look at verse 12. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Liar, liar, pants on fire, right? And Samuel said, look what he said. What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they, you get that? They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. You notice how he tries to pass the buck? Don't want to accept responsibility. We talked about earlier how he failed to accept responsibility for his wrongdoing. Sometimes he tried to push it off on Samuel, you know, because Samuel didn't show up on time whenever he decided to go ahead and do his sacrifice unto the Lord rather than wait on Samuel. He wanted to blame Samuel for that. And he's always wanting to pass the buck, and he's blaming this on the people. Well, listen, he's the leader. He's the king. He's the one that tells people what to do. He don't do what the people say, what ideas they come up with. They're not Lord. The Lord God's Lord. We see verse 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. Let's pause there for just a moment. Let's examine some things closely regarding Saul's disobedience to the Lord. First of all, Saul let the things of this world crowd out his obedience. The things of this world. You know, it's easy for us to do, too. We can let the things of the world crowd out our obedience to the Lord. Verse number 9 there is that they just killed all the stuff that wasn't worth anything. And the other stuff, there was a sense that he was going to be getting, they were a little bit better off for that. He had really tried to enhance his personal prestige and his glory and tried to thicken his wallet. I mean, bringing back Agag, the idea behind bringing back Agag so he could put his foot on his neck while he was alive, right there in front of all the people. That's what they would do. You know, he wanted to parade him and say, look, I got this king. He wanted to humiliate him and do these things. But God had told him to just slay all of them. And he disobeyed the Lord. We see there in verse number 19. Look at verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst, notice what it says, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. In other words, the idea was they spoiled the Amalekites to get gain for themselves. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, if he had treasured what the Lord said more than the earthly treasure, he'd have done what the Lord said, wouldn't he? Just would have. No man can serve two masters. I mean, you're either gonna hate the one and love the other, else you'll hold the one and despise the other. The Bible's clear, Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve God and mammon. We see, secondly, not only did Saul let the things of this world crowd out his obedience, but Saul mistook partial obedience for obedience. There in verse number 13, Samuel came to Saul, said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, in his own mind, he justified that, he had partially obeyed the Lord's command, and he mistook partial obedience for obedience. But you know, if the Lord sees the areas that we obey, but that doesn't mean he overlooks the areas that we disobey, does it? Doesn't mean it at all. A third thing we see is that Saul linked his disobedience with a noble purpose. But let's read on a little bit more here. Verse number 17 is where we left off at. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of the Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Going back to the humble days. Remember, he would hide among the stuff. They even had trouble finding him. Remember that? Yeah. It would have been better for him if he had remained humble. But verse 18, and the Lord said, sent thee on a journey, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He's fooling himself. He says, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Oh, we took it for a noble purpose. Huh? Oh, we brought that stuff back so we could offer sacrifice to the Lord. I like what verse 22 says. Samuel said, hath the Lord a greater delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Listen, disobedience in the name of religion is one of the highest forms of wickedness. It just really is. And here we see that he had this noble purpose. He once claimed the people had a noble purpose, and he had a noble purpose. But I want you to think about it from a logical standpoint. Had they not disobeyed the Lord, there wouldn't be a need to sacrifice, would there? Yeah? That's why the Lord's much better would rather us obey rather than sacrifice. Isaiah 1:11. Listen to what the Lord has told His people in the days of Isaiah. And Isaiah 1:11 says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of he-goats. You know what the problem was in Isaiah's day? They were just going through the motions. They weren't really serious about the Lord. They weren't serious about obeying the Lord. And said, okay, well, you know, the Lord said we've got to do this sacrifice thing, so let's do the sacrifice thing. And so they do the sacrifice thing. It wasn't from the heart at all. They did not sacrifice from the heart. They weren't into it. It was just, they were just going through the motions. A lot like in our day and time, there's a lot of folks that's what church is to them. They come do their church thing. Check it off in the church. Man, I made it to church Sunday. Go through the motions. No heart in it. No heart in it. If your heart's not in it, listen, God's not pleased. God's not pleased. But we ought not to link our disobedience with noble purpose. Now we see also that Saul allowed his obedience to be influenced by other people. In verse 15 and verse 21, and also notice down in verse 24. We hadn't read verse 24 yet, but he talked about how the people had influenced him. Verse 24 says, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord." He finally gets around to admitting that he's done wrong. "I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Saul allowed his obedience to be influenced by others. This is known as situation ethics. In other words, you change your convictions depending upon the crowd you're around. You know? That's why you don't want to look too bad at work. So, you know, if they're going to, you know, if they're over there huddled telling a dirty joke, you know, you feel kind of obligated to go over there and listen to the dirty joke and take part in it. Well, God's not pleased with that, is he? Not pleased with that at all. Because that's not what we're about. That's just one example. But situation ethics. Acts 5:29, Peter had the answer for that. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." You know, these men were trying to get them to shut up with the gospel, not preach Jesus. And they said, "Hey, sorry. You know, we have the Lord to obey, and we're going to preach." We should obey the Lord whether anyone else does or not. Think about it. You know, there's all kinds of ways that people try to come up with what-if scenarios, and I don't put too much faith in them, but think about Adam following Eve's disobedience. Had Adam not sinned, you know, sin would not have passed upon everybody. It would just have stayed with Eve. Okay? It's by Adam's sin. When Adam chose to disobey, that the blood comes from the male. So the bloodline would not have been corrupt. Adam followed Eve's disobedience, though, and plunged all of mankind into sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Think about Aaron. Aaron followed Israel's disobedience in Exodus 32. Remember when Moses goes up and he doesn't come down for a long time? And the people say, "We don't know what happened to this Moses fella." And they talked him into making them an idol. And when he said, "You give me your rings, and you know, all your gold." And he claims he cast it into a fire. But we know what happened, don't we? You know? He didn't cast it into a fire and a calf jump out. No, they made an idol. And he says, "These be your gods that brought you out of Egypt." Dumb, wasn't it? But Aaron followed Israel's disobedience there in Exodus 32, and he became a partner in their idolatry. Noah obeyed the Lord, though. Think about living in Noah's day. You think about wickedness being all around you. No other family other than your family following after God. You think that'd be a tough world to live in? But he stayed straight, didn't he? He did. And so he and his family were spared from God's judgment. Think of Joshua and Caleb. You know, they were two of the spies that went in to see the land before they went in. They stood ready to obey the Lord, though the other spies were not. We can go in there and we can do it because God's on our side, man. Let's go in there and do it. And the 10 said, no. And they discouraged the people. But God spared Joshua and Caleb from the judgment. Remember the judgment where all those that were involved in that 20 years and upwards lost their lives. They wandered in the wilderness, dropped their carcasses, dropped. Only Joshua and Caleb saw the promised land. We should obey the Lord whether anyone else does or not, shouldn't we? Saul did not consider his disobedience a great sin. That's the fifth thing I want you to see. Look at verse 23. Let's back up and read verse 22 again. Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings? This is Samuel speaking. And hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now Saul, first of all, he didn't think he'd done anything wrong. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, remember? I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, but he didn't. He took sin lightly. But the Bible says here that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. In other words, rebellion's root is in demonic influence. We don't tolerate witchcraft, do we? But do you tolerate rebellion in your life? God tells you you ought to be something to do or something not to do, and you do the opposite. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Doesn't mean it is witchcraft. It just means it's like it. It's because it's great evil. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. How great of a sin was Adam and Eve's sin? God said, don't eat of the fruit in the middle of that tree in the middle of the garden. You think, just real simple, wasn't it? That's just simple disobedience. Yet it plunged every one of us into sin. They lost their spiritual life. They were spiritually dead after that. But just simply, they had one commandment and blew it. One commandment. Don't eat of the tree. That's a commandment. They took of it, ate of it, boom. That's rebellion, isn't it? That's how God looks at it. It's rebellion. And who calls that rebellion? Well, it was Satan. Yeah, he's the one that influenced Eve and no doubt influenced Adam too. But stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Think about it. Iniquity. Iniquity means to exert oneself in vain, to come to nothing. Idolatry is to not obey the Lord. When you don't obey the Lord, you obey another god. Okay, so that's why it's idolatry. If you don't obey, you're going to serve someone. Every one of us is going to serve someone. Remember Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve? You're not going to choose whether you're going to serve or not. You choose whom you will serve. You're going to serve the Lord, or you're going to choose an idol, someone else, something else. So Saul didn't consider his disobedience a great sin. Saul's disobedience brought some severe consequences in his life, though. There, that last phrase we read in verse 23, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Look down at verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. He's trying to confess and forsake here. Too late, though. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord, and then said, Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, that surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall the mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramah. Saul went to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. The Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Listen, sin always has consequences. Consequences may involve things that are temporal. Consequences may involve things that are eternal. Consequences may involve both. For example, Adam and Eve, we know the consequences of their sin. Ground was cursed, right? Sorrow in conception, death. You know, some of that was temporal, some of it was long-term. Cain sinned, made a vagabond with the earth being cursed for him. When Abraham sinned, we're still suffering the consequences today because of Abraham's sin. Ishmaelites. A lot of Arabs come up from that illicit relationship between him and Hagar. Lot lost his wife, and he and his daughters brought forth two wicked nations, the Ammonites and the Moabites, just by getting drunk. By him allowing his daughters to get him drunk. Moses, you know, when he struck the rock, when he should have spoke to the rock, the consequences was he couldn't enter into the promised land. Israelites, when they failed to go into the promised land when they were told to go, they wandered in the wilderness until those aged 20 and over were dead. Consequences. David, with his illicit relationship with Bathsheba. There was a child conceived. That child died. And there was consequences the rest of his days of evil in his house. You read and we'll get to it. We'll, in our study, we'll get into those things that came in David's life. Jonah. Jonah decided he would rather go to Tarshish than go preach to the Ninevites, and he saw the inside of the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. What I'm saying is we can choose to disobey, but we can't choose the consequences. I don't know how many times I've said that over the 9 years I've been here, but I want to drill it in your head. As hard as we may try, we cannot escape the consequences of sin. And because Saul rejected the Lord rejected him from being king over Israel. And we'll see from this point forward, we're going to see David enter the scene here in a little bit. And in fact, next time we come back, we'll see David come in our passage here. And Saul tried to kill David to keep him from coming to the throne. But God prevailed because God is sovereign. God's sovereign. And His will is going to happen. So are you obedient to what the Lord would have you to do? Yeah. Are you obedient to be saved? Have you been saved? Have you repented of your sin and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? There's a lot of folks who haven't. They say, well, you know, I just kind of do my things my own way. You know, surely God will be okay with me just trying to be as good as I possibly can be. No, God's not okay with it. Repent and believe the gospel. So what you got to do? Have you been baptized since you were saved? There's a lot of folks who got saved and never got properly dunked in that order. You know, you got to be saved and you got to be immersed. You say, well, I got sprinkled or I got poured upon. Or you may have been baptized and then you got saved. Don't work that way. Because baptism is a picture of what happened to you. You can't have the cart before the horse. You can't have the picture and then get the salvation. Okay. You're saved, and baptism doesn't save you, but you picture what happened when you trusted the Lord. Are you faithful in the things the Lord would have you to do? Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, tithing, witnessing? Are you serving? You know, we've all been saved to serve. So, yeah, just want to share with you the matter of obedience. Amen. God wants us to obey. All right, let's cut off a Bible study there. We'll come back next week with another study. And let's pull out our new prayer list.